Good morning, you all. Good to be here. It's an enthusiastic group, and that's good. That's good. And for those of you that are on the congregation email, we have a group email that we utilize sometimes. You maybe wondered about the subject line on one you got this week, body parts. A couple of people I talked to in the last couple of days asked me, so what are you speaking about on Sunday? And I said, body parts. And he gave me a look like this. I presume you're talking about the body of Christ. I'm quoting you, Matt. and yes, indeed, we're talking about the body of Christ. And it's kind of an odd title, but this portion of Scripture we're going to look at is pretty clear. He's talking about the body. He talks about our physical body, our body of flesh, as well as our church body of Christ, and the parts. And so it's a very appropriate, but it's an appeal for unity. And I appreciate that. And so I'm looking forward to taking a look through this piece of Scripture and see what we might learn. I've been really encouraged as I've been reading this and studying through this portion. I've been encouraged about the messages contained and what we can learn there. So pray with me as we get started. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word still makes a difference today. The things written by Paul to these folks in Corinth still make sense to us today. And I thank you for that. Help us to understand. Give us ears to hear and hearts to accept what you have to tell us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to stick pretty much to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to take a peek back at Romans 12, which is a very much a parallel passage to this one. But most of where we'll be going is looking at the 12th chapter of Corinthians. So I'm going to start and just read through and see what we can learn. For just as in the body is one. Now he's talking about this body. So just as this body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He's talking about our body. It's one piece, right? My body is a complete package. And it's a unit. It's not a bunch of separate pieces that do their own thing. It's one unit. It says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. Okay, so the body is a single organism made up of multiple parts. We know that. That no one has to explain that to us. We have arms and legs and eyes and ears and all those parts that make us up. We're a single organism. The comparison to our body to the church is it's graphic. I mean, it's something that it can easily be understood because we all walk around in a body, don't we? And we all appreciate, for the most part, our various parts that allow us to function. We're not, our bodies are not a colony. You know, a colony isn't a group of individuals that come together and live together. Our body's not like a forest. You know, you could have said the church is like a forest made up of lots of different trees, all different kinds of trees, apple trees, elm trees, oak trees. But the thing about a forest that's different than our bodies, a forest, you can take one of those trees and plant it out in a field, and it'll grow by itself. It can even prosper by itself. Our body parts aren't like that. They don't prosper. They don't function apart from the rest. We are one. body. Our body is one organism. And you know, we enter into, as Christians, we enter into the Christian life as an individual, right? You respond to God's call, respond to his invitation to receive forgiveness and reconciliation with him, right? As an individual. But then you are grafted into a body, the Jesus body, which he calls the church. It's a little mysterious, but Paul gives it kind of flesh and blood, doesn't he? He gives us a picture that we understand. It's like our body. And everyone, every one of those members of the church is meant to be part of the body of Christ. The Christian life is not a solitary affair. We are not reconciled to God, brought into the family of God to be alone in this endeavor. We're part of Christ's body. And just like our bodies, we need all of our parts in order to be fully functional. We need all our parts to be fully functional. And as we were driving to church this morning, we were praying over the morning and such, and Nancy reminded me that this was the first Sunday with more of the Sunday school kids in the service, and she said, "You should have brought a Mr. Potato Head." And I said, "That is a great idea. I wish you thought of that yesterday." But anyway, you know, when you play Mr. Potato Head, you want to get all the right parts, right? And then you finish your Mr. Potato Head. So he's got eyes and ears and a mouth and legs, I think. Does he have arms? Yes, okay, thank you. I think our Mr. Potato Head at home has permanently attached arms. You can't take them off, but I'm not sure because we didn't bring him. If I do this message again, I'm bringing Mr. Potato Head. There's all kinds of places we could use him through this message. But anyway, so we're made of multiple parts. Multiple parts. And you know, this really is an appeal by Paul for unity in the church. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And if you're familiar with the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians specifically, he talks a lot about divisions in the church. In Corinth, the Corinthian church was a church made up of a few minorities were Jewish Christians and more Gentile Christians. And it was made up of many who were bondservants and some who were wealthy. So it was a church that socially covered the spectrum of that city of Corinth. And that's when he writes, "Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." He's talking to that church. And this church, they had an issue with divisions. Right away in 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies that some were saying, "Oh, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. Oh, I follow Christ." And they wanted to make divisions. They wanted to make the separations between them. They weren't united. And Paul's making an appeal for unity. There in verse 14 that we just read, it says, Jews, Greeks, slaves are free. But then in verse 25, kind of like a bookend to this portion, in verse 25 says that there may be no division in the body. He's making a case for unity and appealing to those Corinthian Christians for unity within the church, within the body of Christ. And unity is a desirable thing. We want unity. But unity is not sameness. That's the whole point here. Unity is not that we all look alike, because none of you look alike. I'm looking around. There's no two that look alike. And unity is not sameness. Unity is not being the same, thinking the same, having the same perspective. I'm going to jump to Romans, just this parallel passage in Romans 12. It's easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Very much a parallel. But reading 12, 4 through 6, it says, For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Appreciate that. We don't all have the same function. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? We're not all the same. And it's according to the grace given to each of us. God, in His grace, gives us all different gifts and abilities. He's wired us all differently. He's given us different roles to in life in the church. He's given us different roles, different abilities. And in both these passages, it makes some lists, but it's things like there's the gifts of service, of teaching, of prophecy, of healing, of exhorting, acts of mercy, giving generously, all different kinds of abilities and perspectives that we benefit from. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, each is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. And we're given those gifts to contribute to the common good, to the good of the body of Christ in carrying out His mission for us. And it's interesting that it says each is given. If I gave each one of you a $5 bill, that indicates I gave you all $5 bills, right? I didn't leave anybody out. Each one of you. Each is given. It doesn't say anywhere that some were just supposed to be here. All have a role. All have a function. Dare I say that Christian life is not a spectator sport. Christian life is not a spectator sport. But it's one that we're called and equipped to be engaged in as we find ourselves in this thing called the body of Christ, the church. And like our physical body, those parts have various functions. Anatomy and physiology was my very most favorite class in college. I've really enjoyed it. Anatomy being all the parts, all the different parts. And that's kind of a lot of memorization and things like that. But then the physiology, how it all works together, how they work together, how they coordinate. It's incredible. It's incredible. Seeing, hearing, digesting, touching, moving, tasting, thinking, reacting. Our bodies are equipped to do all those things, but it takes a bunch of different parts working together. And we are as different. We in this room, we in the church, are as different as the parts of our body are different. Think about that for a minute. We are as different as the parts of our body. I think about my eyes and my ears. That's just for an example. My eyes take in light. And that light goes through a lens and it hits my retina and rods and cones and it turns it into an impulse. It goes through my optic nerve to a portion of my brain that interprets those impulses into these images that I can understand. My ears, they take in sound waves and it hits your eardrum and it through three tiny, tiny little bones, the smallest bones in your body, it transfers those sound waves into impulses that go to your brain and you understand sounds, that you can understand me speaking. Eyes and ears are very different. My tongue and my kidneys, they're a lot different. You ever just stand in the mirror and look at your tongue sticking out and moving around? Do that. It's amazing. It's like, what is that doing in there? And it helps us speak. It helps us swallow. All those things. And it's one of the most sensitive places. You know, if you have a sliver and you can't tell whether it's sticking out or not, touch it on your tongue. Your tongue can pick up the smallest little thing. It's incredible. And we are as different as all those body parts. We are different. And the people sitting in the room here are those different parts. They are different than you. Some are excitable. Some are calm. Jim asked me before the services, are you all fired up? I said, yeah, this is me fired up. He said, well, chill. And I said, this is me chilled. So we're different. Some of us have different spectrums, you know? Some are quiet and thoughtful. Some are, let's do something. Let's move. Some are planners. Some like to fly by the seat of their pants. I have a friend who said he and his wife were both seat of their pants persons, and they went on vacation. They'd pack up the kids in the car and back out of the driveway and then say, which way should we go? I can't comprehend that. That's crazy. We're different. Some people see what needs to be done and do it. Others would like to be asked. And you know, we're not always comfortable with those differences, are we? We're not always comfortable. People that are really different than you, or even a little different, sometimes you don't understand them. You go, why are they that way? I mean, or you do understand it, but do they have to be that different? You know, they are different than us. And because in the church, God has assigned different roles and functions, different abilities, different preparations, there's potential for division or comparison. There's potential for what the Corinthian church was good at, making separations, putting you there and me there and separating, creating divisions. And so Paul goes on to talk about some enemies of unity, a couple of enemies of unity. Reading verse 15. Says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less, any less a part of the body. And that's something. If the foot says to the hand, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong. Foot can say that all day long. It doesn't make it true. It's looking at someone else who has a different role, different abilities that you think is maybe superior to yours, and you think, church doesn't need me. I don't belong. That's what it says. I'm a foot, not a hand. The body doesn't need me. I'm an ear, not an eye. My gifts, my abilities, my contributions don't measure up to yours. So I come to the conclusion, church would be fine without me. I'm not like that person. I'm not up front. I'm not singing. I'm not leading a life group. I don't know what it is that you might compare yourself to and come out on the bottom. Sometimes Nancy and I talk about people that feel that they're in a lower position, like in a workplace. And they say I'm just a something. I'm just a aide. I'm just a waitress. I'm just a something. No such thing as justice. In our society, people can't help making those distinctions. We're kind of trained to do that, aren't we, in the workplace? You know, there's the bosses and the worker bees, right? There's the suits. That's what we used to call them. Those were the people at the top of the food chain, right? All those things. We've been trained to do that. We've been trained to make those distinctions. Like I said, I worked in a hospital for many years, and there's definitely a spectrum of, what, want a better word, prestige in a hospital. And I don't mean any offense to anyone here or anything, but if in my perception, way up at the upper end of that spectrum was, let's say, a neurosurgeon. It's one of those people that opens up your cranium and messes with your brain, okay? They're kind of, and then Again, no offense, but there's a housekeeper. They might feel like, oh, gosh, I'm not a neurosurgeon. I don't belong. They don't need me here. But you know, one of a neurosurgeon's worst nightmares is an infection, a surgical site infection of the brain. That's really bad. And how you prevent that, one of the ways you prevent that, you have a clean hospital. You have a clean operating room. Those housekeepers are not just a housekeeper. They're an integral part of what's happening there. And the church is the same way. There's some more visible, some less visible. But all are necessary. The foot can't say that. Foot can't say that. So going on to verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? God have all the parts. So if we're all eyes, if we were all like me, I think we'd be a big hand. I like to do stuff. I love a project. I love to see things completed. We'd be a big hand, getting all kinds of stuff done. But who would be showing mercy? Who would be figuring out where we're going? I'm not a big picture person. I'm not good at having a vision where we're going. I need somebody around me that is, because I can help us get there. But like when Nancy and I are walking or biking or something, she'll say, oh, look, an eagle. And I'm like, where? Because I'm looking at the trail in front of me. So we're different. And we can't all be the same. It says God has arranged the parts just as he wanted them. He's arranged the parts. Not all eyes, not all ears. So then, another enemy. Another enemy of unity. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So here's the opposite. We looked at, if you look at someone, they've got what you think is a higher place than you, and you say, well, I'm not needed. This one, I'm looking at somebody going, yeah, you're not like me. You don't belong. That's another story, isn't it? You don't belong. The body would be fine without you. I have no need of you. You don't have my gifts, my abilities, my role, therefore, we'd be fine. Church doesn't need you. The head doesn't get to say to the foot, I don't need you. The head depends on the foot. One more hospital story, and I trust this, I checked this, it was okay. Years ago, I worked in the emergency room. And one fall day, an unfortunate farmer came in who had had an encounter with his corn harvester, and he had an amputation above his ankle of his foot. And it the image, I can still picture it. The gentleman was lying on the stretcher in the emergency room. The ambulance had brought him in, and his foot was on the table across the room. That is disconcerting to see, isn't it? It just, you look at that and you go, ooh, that is not right. Not right. And it just is contrary to what we want to see. And his head, here it says a head was going to do without the foot. His head was not thinking, good riddance. He was missing his foot. And for the rest of his life, he missed his foot. And that's it's kind of an odd illustration, but that's what we're talking about. The head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. My head really counts on my feet to get it around, right? A body part separated, even out of place, is just shocking and not right. So how do we see our role? If we're in that position where we look at someone and think, oh, they're not like me. They should really up their game and be more like me. I'm going to turn back to Romans. Romans 12, again. This time, just a couple verses ahead of what we read for 3 and 4. Paul's appealing to us to accept our role, and recognize our difference, and appreciate those. And here he says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought." I get that. Don't get on your high horse, as someone might say. But think with sober judgment. Sober judgment. That's an interesting term. I looked up the words there, and it talks about there's truth on both sides. Truth on both sides. Have sober judgment. Kind of looking at things in the cold light of day. And if we do that with ourselves, we look at ourselves, we all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas that come easy to us, and all have areas that we need to work on and are developing, right? There's truth on both sides. There's truth on both sides. According to the measure of faith given you. No one, that measure of faith, it's limited, a limited portion. Nobody's got the whole package. Nobody is the whole package. Nobody. No one has the whole package. We all have limitations. Every one of us. Every person who's ever lived. God's given you a role to serve and a contribution to make. But it's not the whole package. We need each other. So then going on in 1 Corinthians, there's some responses to the differences. So how do we respond to some of these differences? How do we respond to ones that in our midst that might appear to be weaker? Let's read here. On the contrary, this is right after the the head saying to the foot, I don't need you. Rather, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. Now that's it's not an easy passage. I don't know if it's easy to understand. I don't think I have full understanding of it yet. But I'll share a few thoughts that I think are pertinent. So first of all, those that seem weaker, seem less hardy, more vulnerable, more susceptible to injury. That's what weaker can mean, right? Susceptible to injury. How do we regard them? How do we think about them? He says, as indispensable. Indispensable. I mean, you can't get along without them. You can think, what part of your body can you do without? It's really a short list. You know, your appendix, you can do pretty well without your appendix. Tonsils, maybe, I don't know. There are not many parts you're ready to do without. Even the vulnerable ones seem weaker. Our bodies have vulnerable parts. Think about what you see, arms and legs, my face. You don't see my heart, my lungs, my liver, my brain. If you did, we're going to get to unpresentable. You don't want to see them. But if they were exposed, they are prone to injury. They are prone to injury. That's why I have a rib cage. Protects my heart and my lungs. That's why my My brain is encased in a bony vault because those parts are vulnerable. But they are indispensable. They are indispensable. Your heart, your lungs, you won't last 3 minutes without them. And so those persons filling roles in our church that are less visible, that aren't out there, that are maybe appear weaker, more vulnerable, but they're humble, meek, prayerful, visiting the sick, praying with the weary or confused, serving in hundreds of small ways are indispensable. Even more important to the life of the church than me up front on a Sunday morning. Because through the week, I am confident that there are hundreds of times that people are calling to check on someone, that are saying, giving a word of encouragement, that are praying with somebody. It's going on all the time. But do you see it? Do you see it? If they are praying for you, putting their hand on your shoulder and saying, let me pray for you, then you see it. But you don't see the multitude of other times. And those functions, those folks that are doing that, that is indispensable to the church. Indispensable. People that are willing to walk into difficult situations with compassion, seeking to understand and to help, to come alongside, praying, encouraging. So we need to value those things and recognize that they're there. Even you may not see them, but once in a while. Because people don't stand up and say, hey, I called somebody and encouraged them this week. You know, I prayed with my neighbor. We don't see that, but it's happening. Going on, those parts that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. We think less honorable. We don't think of putting them up front. I think of my feet. My feet aren't much to look at. In fact, I don't wear sandals. You don't want to see my toes. I mean, that's a foible, I know. But I really appreciate my feet. Think about what your feet do. You know, they support you day after day after day, year after year. A lot of pressure on them. And, you know, one of the things that I do to honor them, the longer I live, the more I appreciate good shoes. I pay more for shoes than I do for shirts and pants, you know, because my feet appreciate good shoes. It's bestowing greater honor on them. Bestowing greater honor. And we can do that on the parts that we feel are less honorable. Intentional, I think of honor as an intentional regard. Being intentional to regard those that might be missed. Might be missed. And then finally, our unpresentable parts. Our unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty. We cover our unpresentable parts, protect them from exposure. We protect them from exposure. They are in our bodies, like we said before, protected from exposure to injury. And some members are not equipped to be in the public eye or dealing with criticism or those kinds of things that others are more thick-skinned about or more prepared for. We're not all the same. They need to be covered. Others are hardier and can manage. It says your more presentable parts don't need that covering, don't need that protection, don't need that keeping the exposure away or protecting from injury. So there's There's a lot there. I think I've only touched on it, but I just appreciate Paul's appeal to treat those that are maybe invisible, not as public, with greater honor, with greater protection, with greater appreciation. So then, finishing up, verse 24, second half there. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. It's a description of godly unity here. God has composed. The bottom line is He gives out the gifts. He gives the abilities for the benefit of the church as He determines, as He chooses. And we're inclined to assign greater or lesser honor, greater or less attention to different roles. But God gives greater honor to those that lacked it. It says He gives greater honor to the part that lacked it. I'm not exactly sure what that all means, but something occurred to me. How God gives greater honor to those that lacked it. And I was reminded of something that happened just before Jesus was arrested, just before He was crucified in John 13. It talks about He and His disciples were celebrating the Passover. And it says, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, says, during supper, said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, He rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. It says He had come from God, was going back to God. God had placed all things in His hands. Jesus is the whole package. Jesus had the whole package. None of us are the whole package. None of us have the whole package. No one, no mortal that's ever lived has. But Jesus had it all. He was God in the flesh. And yet He set that aside and washed these disciples who had just recently been arguing about who was greatest among them. He washed their feet. And then He gave them a lesson. That the greatest among them would be the least and the servant of all. Jesus came to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. He flipped things. He flipped things. We've been trained by our culture to honor some and dismiss others. Jesus, He deserved all the honor in the world, and yet He took a humble, humiliating place. He laid down His life for us. That's the picture that He gave us. He was the whole package. He didn't need His disciples. He wanted them. He wanted them, and He served them to the end. And we're called to have that same attitude. His desire is that there be no division. That we wouldn't be inside the church like things are outside the church. That we would be honor some and dismiss others. Honor some and discount others. It says here back in 1 Corinthians, that's Romans. Said that, but that the members of the body may have the same care for one another. His desire is that the members of His body, the church, would have the same care for one another. There would be equal care. There'd be care spread around. And it's interesting, Lana responded to my email, said, did you notice that after both of those passages, it gives a description of love? Goes right from different gifts and how we respond to them to loving each other. Some very practical things about loving each other, both in Romans and in Corinthians. That we would have the same care for one another. Then finally, verse 26. This is just a beautiful picture of unity. A beautiful description of unity. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Wow. That is a picture of our body, right? When one part of our body is injured or ailing, the whole body suffers, right? If one body and one body part is honored, everybody else gets to go along. One member suffers, all suffer. As a church, as we care for one another, when one member is having difficulty, we can come alongside. And when one is honored, we can rejoice. Sometimes that's not easy. When you see someone getting a little honor that you wish you got, maybe. But to rejoice with them. That's what it means to be members of the same body. Recognizing that it's God who assigns me my role. He's the one who's given me my role. He's the one who's given you your role. Accepting that, appreciating that, protecting that, giving honor, intentional regard and appreciation and protection to those who lack. So we're called, just like our bodies are one, to be one as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture that we understand. We understand that our bodies are one. We're not just a bunch of random pieces. We are of integrated, functioning bodies. And you, God, in your grace and mercy, have put us together with other Christians in your body, the church. And we thank you. Help us to not make those distinctions that Paul was appealing to these folks in Corinth, that there be no division in the church. That can only happen if we recognize, God, that you are in charge and that you have made all our members equally honorable. Worthy of honor. Thank you, God, for all the things that go on that are unseen here in this, in our portion of your body here at Cedar Creek. And so we ask that we would continue to accept and appreciate our gifts and the gifts of those around us. And that we would use them for the common good. Thank you, God. That you go with us this week. Thank you that you go with us each day. Pray that we would not leave behind what you've shown us. Help us take it with us and apply it each day. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.